grace tulip, looking at total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and God willing tonight, I want us to look at what is most commonly known as the perseverance of the saints, but I want to deal with it, in effect, under two headings, the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the saints. And to do this, I want us to turn to the Scriptures and that passage that Ian read for us first this evening, John chapter 10. And in particular, I want us to focus on the verses 27 through to verse 30. John chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It's often said that a minister should preach to himself before he preaches to his congregation, or he should be dealt with by his text before he applies it to those who are listening. And I can say to you, friends, tonight, this text has dealt with me. In particular, verse 27, we were resisting God's call to go to Papua New Guinea. We were deceiving ourselves that we were prepared to follow him wherever he wanted to lead us. And we, although there was a call to go to Papua New Guinea, we decided that if we were to go to Spain, it would be closer, it would be easier. But we grieved the Spirit. And then one morning in my devotions, this verse 27 took hold of me. And I was so challenged by the Word of God that Linda and I had to sit down. We had to confess our sins before God, and we had to say that we were sorry to the Lord and that we were willing to do what he wanted us to do. I thank God that he dealt with me in that way, because of instead of living 17 or so years that were in vile disobedience to God, we lived 17 years that were a great privilege of seeing God working his purposes out. But it's not simply my personal experience that I want us to think about tonight. I want us to look at this passage and to see what the Lord has to say to us. In this passage, we have four groups of people. The first group we find in verse 26. And I want to describe them negatively. You are not my flock. So God was talking to people, or the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to people who were not his flock. In verse 27, on the opposite side, we have my sheep. In verse 28, verse 27 and 28, Jesus is speaking and he refers to himself as I. And if we put that in the context, then we go back to verse 25 and we see that it is Jesus who is speaking. And then in verse 29, we have the fourth character, or the fourth group of people, and it is my Father, God the Father. So, not my flock, my sheep, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father. Now, in dealing with this subject and with this passage, the big question to ask is, can a Christian be lost? Can someone come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and somehow stand before the judgment seat of God and be told, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Now, if the U, the L, and the I of our acrostic are true, then the answer is obvious. God has chosen us. God has redeemed us through the atonement, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We have responded to his irresistible grace. God has done all of that to deprived and depraved sinners. God cannot fail. Therefore, the answer to the question is no, a Christian cannot be lost. But there is something for us to learn in this subject tonight, something for us to learn in this passage. Scripture clearly teaches that God's people, one, will persevere, and two, that we will be preserved. I've got two main headings tonight. My first one is the believer's responsibility, and my second one is our Saviour's commitment. Now, the believer's responsibility is primarily in verse 27. And there we hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear and follow. So, who are the sheep? The Lord Jesus Christ has said to his critics, those who are accusing him in this context, "You are not my sheep." Well, who are the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ's sheep? Well, let's go back to verse 3. And here Jesus is talking about the being the door of the sheepfold rather than being the good shepherd at this point. And here we have the sheep described. First of all, the sheep are those who are called. Verse 3 tells us the sheep hear his voice and he calls them by name. The sheep, Christians, are led, again, in verse 3. He leads out his own sheep. And then as we go into verse 9, we see that the sheep are those who have entered by the door. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And you've got 2 points that I want to bring out. The fact is that those of us who claim to be Christians, we have to have come into the Christian life by the only way, the door. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is here saying that he is the door to the sheepfold. The only way in to the sheepfold is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then fourthly, God's sheep, the sheep of Jesus, are saved. Again in verse 9, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Then in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." God's sheep have been redeemed by the shepherd. And this is not only stated here in verse 11, it's also stated down in verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." The Lord Jesus Christ has given his life for his people in order to redeem them, in order to save them. And then the final mark that I want to show you of a true sheep is that we are known by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Now, the majority of us will go up onto the Black Mountain, or we'll go up into the Brecon Beacons, and we will see these sheep. And they are sheep. And one sheep looks like any other sheep. We can be completely oblivious of the distinctions. But we are told here quite clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ knows his sheep. And tonight I want to use this as an expression of hope, of comfort, of assurance to you that you're not just one of a number. You're not just a mass of people. You are an individual that the Lord Jesus Christ knows. We spoke a few weeks ago about unconditional election. It wasn't a case of, well, come on, whoever you are, come. No, the Lord says, you, I've chosen you. You, I've called you. I know you by name. I want you to come. And there is this assurance that we are known by God. And all these great truths are true of the Christian tonight. But it's not just us. It's not just those who are redeemed today. It's not just those who were the disciples of Jesus Christ when he was giving this ministry. But we have a call, if you like, to missionary work in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet returned. And therefore, this verse is not yet fully complete. The Lord Jesus Christ has those that he will still draw to himself. So we've got these great truths to say who is a believer and who is not a believer tonight. But if you are a believer, if I am a believer, and I don't say that with uncertainty, I say, perhaps I should put it like, since you are a believer, there are two responsibilities that we have in this verse 27. We are told, my sheep, those who are called, those who are led, those who are known by me, my sheep hear my voice. Now, this isn't something I can say, well, I heard the voice of Jesus when I was converted, and he spoke to me so clearly. No, this is a present tense, and it's an active voice. It's going on. And in effect, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, my sheep keep hearing my voice. My sheep keep listening for me. My sheep are attentive to me, and they understand what I am saying to them. There's also an implication of wanting to hear the voice of the shepherd. I wonder tonight, as you've come to church, have you come to hear the voice of God? The hymn writer says, doesn't he? I hear thy welcome voice that calls me now to thee for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Do you hear that voice? Do you long to hear that voice? Do you have a desire to hear God speaking to you? Sadly, sheep will be distracted easily. They'll follow the crowd. When Linda and I were on holiday this year, we were walking along a coastal path in Cardiganshire, and we became aware that there were loads of sheep on the top of the cliff. Now, there was nothing that we could do. We didn't know where the farm was. We didn't know where the shepherd was. But as we walked on further, we could see what had happened. One of them had found a gap under the fence, and number two had followed, number three had followed, number four had followed. And I was thinking, how are they going to get back? They keep grazing here on the top of the cliff, and you could find them tumbling over the end. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, my sheep hear my voice. And I've known shepherds to go onto a hillside, to go into a field, and they will call, and the sheep will look up, and they will come because they hear the voice of the shepherd and they respond to him. They are alert to the voice. Remember verse 3 said, the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. It's not just a general call. He knows us. And it is his word that calls us and that speaks to us. And we tonight realize that the shepherd is calling his sheep, and we as sheep hear his voice. If I can change the analogy a little and take you to the parable of the sower. The Lord Jesus Christ finishes that parable, doesn't he? By saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in that parable, in effect, you have three types of soil that stop hearing the voice of God. This is the pathway. The seeds land. It has been scattered, but it's not received because the path is too hard. The birds come down and they swoop and just eat up the seed. But then there is seed that is sown into shallow ground. And on the surface it looks fine, but just a matter of an inch or two below the surface, there is a stone. It might take root and appear to grow, but as soon as the weather becomes hot, it becomes blighted and dried up and blown away. Then there are seeds that are sown in amongst the thorns, and the thorns come up and they crush them. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that there are distractions. Satan will come and he will snatch up the word. Troubles will come in life and they will crush us. But there is seed that is sown on the good soil and it grows. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying that we have a desire to hear the voice of God. An ongoing desire that we might grow thereby. So the believer has been called by God. He hears the voice of God. But again in verse 27 we are told, and they follow me. When I looked at different translations that we have today, there's a universal translation here of follow. And the Christian follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's an active verb. We go on following the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be in his company. We want to walk in the path. Literally, it means walking in the same path. You will remember that in Matthew 4, the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples, saying, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we're told immediately they left their nets and followed him. The true sheep follows the shepherd. They walk in the path of their divine master. Now we're here in John's Gospel. A matter of a few chapters later, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And he says to them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Similarly, in the next chapter, John 15, he says to them, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Christian, the true believer, the sheep who has been called by God, is willing to follow and to walk in the path that the Lord Jesus Christ has followed. Again in the upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ, having washed his disciples' feet, said, I have given you an example, and you are to follow it. He's not there just talking about washing the disciples' feet I think it's important that there should be a willingness on our part to serve one another in menial ways. But that isn't simply what Jesus is saying here. He's at the end of his life. These men have walked with him for three and a half years. And he has said, "You've seen how I have walked. You've seen how I trusted my Father. You have seen how I was persecuted. You have seen how I was rejected. I've given you the example. There were times that I was tempted to give up, but I didn't. I kept following. I kept persevering." And this word "following" means trusting implicitly with all his providential leadings. Many of us will face that question, won't we? Why, Lord? Why have you asked me to go this way? Why is it that I have to face this challenge? And as the shepherd, he turns around and he says, "I know what I'm doing. Come on, listen to my voice. Watch the way I'm walking. I've not deserted you." When we were in Papua New Guinea, we used to sing a song, "Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he sends me, I will go." And the true shepherd leads his true people. And the true people of God will follow him wherever he leads. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In the reading that Ian took from Matthew 10 tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Friends, I believe in the security of the saints. And I will deal with that in the second part of our message tonight. But I want to call you tonight to persevere, to walk, not with some stranger, but with the Lord of glory who came down and who made himself known to us, who paid the price of our sin, who suffered in our place, the God who died and was buried, who rose again, the God who called you to himself, and we are to walk with him. We are to keep in step with him. Are you a backslider here tonight? I want to say to you, don't rest in simply the promises of God. And I'm careful in what I'm saying there. We can rest in the promises of God. But make sure that you are resting in the promises of God to his people, and that you are showing evidence that you are a child of God. There is security for the Christian. But don't think, "Oh, well, I was saved 20 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ will hold me." Let me remind you of the promises given through Isaiah. Don't worry about looking it up now. Isaiah 43. And verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, 'Give up,' and to the south, 'Do not withhold.' Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." What is God saying to us there? He is saying, no matter where his people are scattered, and here Isaiah is talking about the exile, but it has an eternal application. No matter where people are scattered, if they are his sheep, he will call them back. He will draw them to himself. And tonight, perhaps, if you are backslidden, the Lord is saying to you, "Come, come now. I want you to come back. I don't want you to live in the far country. I don't want you to live at a distance from me any longer. Come, because I will draw you back to myself." Similarly, in Ezekiel 37, that great chapter that gives the vision of the dry bones, the Lord says, "I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. What a glorious promise. But what is he saying? He's saying, if there are backslidings, I will bring you back. Again, in Revelation 2, these great letters to the churches, the Lord Jesus Christ says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And when when the author of Hebrews writes to those who are being tempted to turn away, there is a call to come back to the Lord. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Do you notice? If we hold fast our confidence. And we need to keep that focus. James, often dismissed by scholars, but he says this, James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. My brothers and sisters, the path that the Lord Jesus Christ walked was a difficult path. But he says, follow me. And we are to persevere. We are to keep following. And we are not to presume upon the grace of God. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So tonight, friends, this is the believer's responsibility. We have been chosen in our total depravity. We have been atoned for by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been drawn to him by his grace. But we are to persevere. Now let's come to this second part of the message that I want to get across tonight. Our Saviour's commitment. And here we are looking in particular at verses 28 and 29, where we have the work of the Father and of the Son. And notice verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. Three persons in one God. One God with one purpose. Notice the different works, though, of the Father and of the Son. In verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, God the Son, I give them eternal life. Then the work of the Father, in verse 28, my Father who has given them to me. Two distinct words, and yet one word. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us eternal life, and yet God the Father has given us to his Son. We are literally a gift, just as eternal life is a gift to us. But notice the great promise in verse 28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And one of the great truths that was re-established as a result of the Reformation was that there is a heaven and there is a hell, but there is not a purgatory, somewhere in between. And we have this glorious promise that we will never perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. There is this permanent, absolute, impossible, destruction And we are saved from that utter destruction. It's a destruction that implies utter ruin. And in effect, God is saying that those who are outside of Christ will experience a miserable, horrible end. Friends, there is a hell. But we are being told here that we will never suffer in hell because of the great work of God the Father and God the Son. God the Son gives to us eternal life. God the Father gives us to the Son. But notice, there is a shared work. In verse 28, we are told, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And in verse 29, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That picture, which I've often given to you, the father and the mother with the child, each holding one hand as they walk along together. The child is secure. Friends, the picture of parents is horribly inadequate, but the glorious picture of the eternal Son of God holding us, and not simply holding our hands, but holding us to his breast, and God the Father, in a way, similarly holding us. This word, snatch, is a violent word. It's the word of robbery. It is the word of seizing by force. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that both Father and Son have committed themselves to keep the sheep, to keep the church, to keep the redeemed. Oh, glorious truth! How secure we are in our Saviour. Nothing that we have done, no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's an absolute negative. No one. It will never happen. It cannot happen. It is impossible. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the work of the Father, he says, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one has the power. Let me remind you, friends, about whom we're talking tonight. We are talking about the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God, the God who has created this world. We've seen something of his power, haven't we, in the last few weeks, as these tropical storms have driven across the Atlantic and they've hit our coastline. And we have seen the power, just the outskirts of his power. But as we see that destructive force, let me remind you, Great Britain is still secure. It has not been washed away. Why? Because it is held by its creator and its sustainer. He maintains this world. We're told, particularly in the Old Testament, that this God has raised up empires. The Egyptians, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. He raises them up. But what does he do? He cuts them down to size. Going back to the storms, he has kept the seas. They may have blown up over the seawall. They may have caused havoc as far as humanity is concerned. But God says, that's enough. Go back. Retreat. Go back to the place that I have told you to go back to. Think of the seasons. We're here in the beauty of autumn. These wonderful colours People moan about the leaves on the ground. But oh, the beauty. As God, as it were, begins to put his creation to sleep for another year. There's not chaos. There's not disorder. But there is an incredible order. I want to ask you tonight, friends. Have you considered the God who holds you? Have you considered the God who saves you? Are you going through issues in your family tonight? And you're asking the question, why, Lord? Why has it happened again? Friends, I can't answer that immediate question. But what I can say is that you, your family, our world, is still held in the hands of the Good Shepherd. Is still held in the hands of the Father who created this world. No one can pluck them out of my hand. No one is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. But let me deal with a horrible fear. And this was actually said to me, and so I'm not here talking in theological theories. Yes, Bernard, I believe that. No one can pluck me out of the Father's hand, but I can walk out. Nonsense! Rubbish! A lie of Satan! It says, no one! No one! Not even you! You cannot walk out of that hand that grips you. Oh, what glorious truth. Nothing can shut the door on the grace that has been given to us. As I was preparing this message, there were so many verses that I could have included. But one that I just want to mention as I draw to a conclusion tonight is that great promise to the Philippians that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God is committed. God will preserve his people. But I want to ask you tonight, are you committed? Are you prepared to persevere? My sheep, hear my voice, and they follow me. What a glorious truth, and yet what an incredible challenge. Let's conclude our worship this evening by singing another verse of Scripture. It's put to music in the hymn 615. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me for his own. And here's the truth. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's rise to sing.